Hello, welcome to Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful day. If you're new to the ministry, welcome. If you've been listening for a while and following this ministry, thank you. It just means that you love truth. And we know the one that is true, that is Jesus Christ. We are continuing our Bible study in Genesis. Hope you are enjoying it, learning, sparking that fire in you to really to get into the scriptures. And we need to be men and women that are constantly studying God's word. For there is no other more anything else that should give us comfort than camping out and sleeping in God's word. Now we use that word sleep like comfort, being you don't want nothing else except God's word to engulf you as a comfy pillow at night. A good pillow speaks volumes. When you're sleeping, just like the word of God speaks volumes, and anything that we're encountering in this life within God's word, there is that peace, that joy, that comfort. And I pray that you seek him more that way. Let scripture guide your path. So today we're in Genesis 24, 1 through 17. As Genesis 24, 1 through 17. The title is God Provides of this Bible study. The overarching kind of theme here that is kind of like the take-home message at the end when everything is said and done is God provides for the needs of his people in a way that is consistent with his internal plan. That is, God provides for the needs of his people in a way that is consistent with his internal plans. And if you have your Bibles, Genesis 24, we'll start with verse 1 and we'll read down to 17. And starts out verse 1. Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abram said unto the elder servant of the house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand upon my thigh. I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, whom among I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country, to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I need bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou comest? Abraham said unto him, beware, though that bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that swore unto me, saying, unto thy seed I will give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and I shall take a wife unto my son from hence, or thence. And for the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. The servant put his hand under the thigh of the Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels and camels of his master, and he departed for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he rose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor, and he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God, my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day. Show kindness upon my master Abraham, because I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of men of the city come out to draw water. Let it come to pass to Denzel, to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, and I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, whereby shall I know that thou hast shown kindness unto my master. It came to pass, for he has done speaking, behold, Rebecca came, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milhur, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, which her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of the pitcher. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we go into this study, guide and direct this study as you see fit. For those that listen, open their ears to the words that you have through this study. Let it penetrate the heart, motivate the body. Rattle it, shake it as it needs to realize the importance of studying God's word, breaking it down, memorizing it, to hide it in our hearts that we may not sin against thee. Let our fire burn brightly. The light penetrates the darkness around us. To those who are truly seeking an answer, let us be able to provide that answer to those through Scripture. Let's guide them through your word to the key, to the good news, to the key message, salvation. For there is no other name that can save us is the name of Jesus Christ. Let that be our heart cry as we journey through this life. We pray all this in his holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. When you have time, just go back over these verses, and I want to just present you a few statement and a question here. Here is to go back and look, observe the ways Abraham expressed faith that God would provide a wife for his son Isaac. And what do these expressions suggest about the maturity of Abraham's faith in God over the years? And just go back and ponder that later. You know, I was thinking of maps, right? Before our GPSs, our navigational systems that we have today, everybody today, if you have a advanced phone, a smartphone, you will have a GPS, a navigational system app usually on that. Most of your cars, your newer cars today, they got built-in GPSs. And of course, at one time, and still you can buy GPSs. I used to have one a long time ago. But before that, you know, I was in high school, and that's some time ago. They used to teach map reading in the classroom. Now, they probably don't teach that no more. I don't know. I haven't been in a high school or setting classroom or elementary. I don't know if they still teach the art of map reading. That, I believe today, I can open a paper map and I can actually read a map. Is that applicational part of my education? It it stuck there, and throughout the years, me traveling and going, you know, out of state and relocating several times, and before I could even afford a GPS, I had to depend on a map. Remember living in California for a little bit, and I didn't have a GPS, so I had a map of a California, a map of San Diego, a map of Los Angeles, and they were very very successful in guiding me. And then you can always try to, if you truly can't read a map or you're having issues reading a map, is asking a person for physical directions. That can lead to difficulties, depending if you have ever asked somebody for directions. Not everybody's very equipped in descriptive, in describing how to get to somewhere. If you were in the heartbeat of Baton Rouge, and you're looking for downtown Baton Rouge, you want to see historical Baton Rouge, the capital, and I've been there, down there, and it's there's history down there, but you don't know how to get there, and you ask somebody for directions, and they're like, okay, you go on this highway, you take a right at that light, and then go a little bit farther, and you take another right at this traffic light, and then on this street, you take a right, but then that person may be confused on the right and left, and then you end up going in a different direction. Most of us don't really have to depend on asking directions from anybody today, physically, because of the capacity of the GPS. You got it in your phone. You may have a GPS that you can hook up to your car. Maybe you have a built-in GPS. What I'm getting at is, you know, we really depend on, like, especially if we're going somewhere, on direction. And the same thing is with following God. He is the ultimate GPS. He's the ultimate compass, right? When we're not following His direction, we're trying to follow our own direction. We're going to run into issues every time. And what we see here with Abraham is his faith was, and we've already talked quite a bit on how his faith was developed off and on. It was a process at this point in his life. Abraham is matured in his faith. And we really see this in this historical account here. God has given Abraham directions about the future of his family. Of course, there was still a few details left to work through, such as finding a wife for Isaac. Abraham and the servant he entrusts to find Isaac's wife turned to God for direction. And that's the thing, they knew where their ultimate GPS lies. They had to follow God's direction in the past, and now they sought His guidance for the future. We can trust God to lead us down the right paths, and He will. Now, when we look at Genesis 24, verse 1, all the way to Genesis 25:19, I'm going to give a little context here, and then we're going to go into the scriptures that we just read. But this gives a kind of context of Genesis 24:1 and all the way to 25:19. I encourage you guys to go back and read over that. Genesis is just, it's beautiful. Like all the God's word, it's beautiful. It's awesome time to spend is to study God's word. I prefer not to do anything else. I can get distracted very with God's word, and everything else can kind of just fade away, and I gotta be careful of that, especially at work. Everything else can kind of disappear around me. It's good, I guess, one degree or sometimes, but God's word is the ultimate direction. But when we look at this Genesis 24:1 through and Genesis of 24:1 and then all the way to 25:19, what we find is Abraham instruct a servant to go back to Haran to find a wife for Isaac. And of course, that's in Genesis 24:1-9. The servant was probably Ezer. We can see that in Genesis 15:2. Arriving in Haran, the servant paused at a well and prayed for success. And we see that in Genesis 24:10-14. And God answers his prayer, leads him to Rebekah, Abram's brother's granddaughter. See that in Genesis 24:15-21. His brother Laban invited the servant to dine with the family. We can see that in Genesis 24:22-32. But before accepting the invitation, the servant shares in detail his mission. After hearing his story, Rebekah's father and brother consent to betroth her to Isaac. Upon their arrival back in Canaan, Rebekah and Isaac were married, and we can see that in Genesis 24:33-67. After Sarah's death, Abraham remarries. His second wife gave birth to 6 more sons. These children, however, were not granted a portion of Abraham's inheritance, like his first son, Ishmael. They too were sent away before Abraham's death. Isaac will remain his sole heir, and we see that in Genesis 25:1-6. In God's plan, salvation will come through Isaac's descendants. Abram died at the age of 175 years. He lived a long life, right? After his death, Isaac received God's unique blessing, and we see that in Genesis 25:7-11. So, let's look at our verses here. Genesis 24:1-9. Let's look at verse 1-4. Let's read that again and we'll kind of break that down. Verse 1-4 says, Abraham was old and well stricken in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Abraham said unto this elder son of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife upon my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. As Abraham aged, he began to consider the future for his son Isaac. Sarah had already died. Abraham began to think about the kind of woman his son would marry to continue this covenant line. Abraham chose not to take the wife for Isaac from among the Canaanites. Undoubtedly, the decision was affected by the immorality, right, and the pagan worship practice among the Canaanites. So Abraham called for his elder servant of the house, gave him instructions. He asked the man to swear by the Lord. Placing his hand on his thigh was a cultural significance, or signifying that promise was serious in nature. The promise was that the servant would not allow Isaac to marry a woman from the region. Instead, he was to go to Abraham's relatives in his former land. And here's two questions that I'm going to present to you guys. Is what is the significance of the notion that God had blessed Abraham in everything? And what concerns might Abraham have harbored about the kind of person his son would marry? You know, I don't have kids. Some of you guys may have children, and maybe you have a daughter, and maybe she's not of age of marriage yet, you know, or maybe you have a son, and you know, maybe he's not old enough to get married, and He's young, and but one day they will get of age and marry. And, you know, and as a Christian, and I pray that you are too, you know, we want our kids to be joined together with another person that is a Christian, that is a follower of Jesus Christ, truly is a truly a disciple. 'Cause marriage truly works when God's at the center of it. There's the 3-point or the circle, I can't remember, but it's you, your spouse, and God, and God's at the center. I will tell you, my marriage with Heather, when we got married, God was not the center. I was running as far and rebellious as one could be against my raising in church. And I didn't want God to be nowhere involved. I did not even want to get married in a church. Heather actually, I love her, and she wanted to get married in a church, physical church, and I know some people, they don't get married into a physical church. What I'm saying is God needs to be the center, regardless of where you get married at. It could be the justice of the peace. It could be whatever it won't look like, but the key is, say, God needs to be at the centerpiece. But I personally, when we got married, I didn't want God to be nowhere. I didn't even want to hear the mention of God. It's just a miracle that we were able to stay married as long as we did, or have, actually. I don't say did, but have. We're still married. But there was that point where we almost didn't make it. And a lot had to do with us not, especially me, being supposed to be the leader of the household, not wanting God involved in our marriage. It put strain on it tremendously. And I say all that is Abraham was looking for a suitable woman for his son, one that would care for him, one that would love him, and the one, and more important, the one that God has had for him. And that's what we really want, you know. I would hope that we want for our children that somebody would come, you know, that who they decide to marry would be one that will love them, that will care for them, and most of all, that will guide them and direct them, or put them at the center, or put God at the center of that relationship, that will their relationship, their marriage or relationship will point to God. And ultimately, that's what Abraham wanted. I kind of rambled on that, but hopefully he kind of got what I'm trying to say here. Verse 5 through 9 says, "And the servant said unto him, Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again into the land from whence thou comest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from my land of my kindred, which spoke unto me and swore unto me, saying, To thy seed will I give this land, and he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife upon my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again." He's obeying what God has placed here. And the servant put his hand up on the thigh of Abraham, and his master swore to him concerning that matter. This is the trust and the obedience of Abraham. This is his faith. The Lord of God of heaven, gave him direction, and he's going to follow it. You know, Abraham's servant, he asked this obvious question, and what was he going to do if he was unable to find the woman at Abraham's ancestral home who was willing to leave her family and journey with him back to a land of promise? He asked if he should bring Isaac to a home if she was unwilling to come to his. Abraham answers with a clear and gives this insight into his understanding of God's purpose. He says, "Beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again." He insists Isaac was not to leave the land God has promised to his descendants. God had promised this land to Abraham and his offspring. Abraham was unwavering in his commitment to follow God's plan. Having tried to circumvent God's plan once in his actions with Hagar, he learned his lesson, right? Abraham was consistently, he's persistent, he would follow God's plan fully now. Verse 7 reveals Abraham's faith that God would provide a wife for his son. He told his servant that God would send his angel ahead him to prepare the way. And God had provided in the past, and Abraham was confident that God continued provision for the future. If, however, he had misread God's intentions and the woman would not return with the servant, Abraham would absolve the servant of his oath with a final reminder from Abraham that Isaac was not to be taken from the land. The servant swore to him. Abraham had absolute confidence in God's ability to provide, but he was recognized his own imperfection, his inability at times to read God's plan. After all, God's timing had been very different from the expectations of Abraham. So with a mixture of humility and absolute confidence in God, Abraham made his plans for the future of his son and future offsprings. Verse 10 and 11 says, "And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamian unto the city of Nahor, and he made his camels who kneeled down well the city by a well water at the time of the evening, even the time the woman go out to draw water." See, the servant depart with 10 camels and a large amount of provisions and presents. He went to Mesopotamian, where Nahor, Abraham's brother, lived. A well was a central provision for an ancient town in the Middle East. Servants had camels kneeled there as it was evening. And it was a time when the women of the town would come to draw water for the needs of the evening and the next morning. God had led the servant to the right place at the right moment. God is sovereign. He knows our needs. He's greater than our problems. He will direct our path to accomplish his purpose as we trust and follow him. God provided Abraham dramatically in dramatic ways, and we can trust his provision in our life as well as we follow his path. The question here is, what are some difficulties the servant would have encountered on such a journey? And what does God's provision in this historical account teaches us about his sovereignty? Could you imagine riding on a camel? I have rode on a camel before, back when I was a kid, and I can't remember where. I was thinking about camels. I love all kind of animals. But I can remember it was a rough, and it was just basically around a little arena. It wasn't no way of a travel wise. I can remember how uncomfortable that it was to ride on top of a camel, and I could imagine this servant who would have to go a distance more than, you know, just around a little arena. It would be a challenging, very uncomfortable, but the servant was willing to trust Abraham, and more, he trusts Abraham because Abraham trusts God, and with him in union together, that obedience, they knew they were going to have an answer one way or the other. And we can be, we have to realize in our life we will have uncomfortable travels, uncomfortable journeys. And within that uncomfortable journeys, we will find an answer one way or the other. Now, it may not be the answer that we are hoping for. It may be the answer that we choose not to hear. But it does not change that is the answer. Why? Because God is sovereign. His will would be done. His will be done, not our will. And we really, sometimes we want to try to assert our will over His, and it just doesn't work that way. I want this, I want that. I would love to be in full-time ministry and just teaching full-time and preaching full-time and going on mission. Sorry about that. I just got a phone call there, so it kind of buzzed out. I record these on my phone, so I had the money to buy something a little fancier on my computer to do this, so I'll get those calls. It interferes with, so you may hear a little gap in that. What was I saying? I was saying about the sovereignty of God. God's will be done. We can exert our will over His, or try to, but in the end, His will be done. It may not be what we are looking for, but He is God. His will be done. Verse 12 through 14. And he said, O Lord God, my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day. Show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down the pitcher, I pray thee, I may drink, and she shall drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let same be she that thou hast appointed for the servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that has shown kindness unto my master. First thing the servant did after reaching his destination was to pray. Prayer was not a last resort. It was the first response. He prayed for the success of the mission. He prayed for God's kindness. That word kindness is a Hebrew word that refers to God's love and mercy to Abraham. The servant also prayed a specific prayer. How was he to know whom the Lord had chosen to be the bride of Isaac? The servant asked the Lord to reveal the chosen woman, having her response to his request for water. This was the woman chosen by God. The servant asked that she would not only answer his request for water, but that she would also offer water to the camels. Providing water for one man would be an act of kindness, to be sure. But watering 10 thirsty camels would be beyond, above and beyond simple courtesy. The servant knew it would be a demonstration of two things. First, it would demonstrate the woman's willingness to do a kind but hard thing. Certainly would be a hard thing for a young woman to leave her family behind and travel to a distant country to marry the man God intended for her. Second, it would be clear evidence that God has chosen this woman to be the wife of Isaac. The servant wanted no confusion in this area. He wanted to be sure the woman was God's choice and not his. He was asking for evidence of God's leadership in this matter. And the two questions here is, how would you characterize prayer of the servant? And what lessons concerning prayer can be learned from this servant? Prayer, prayer, prayer is such a central. And what really rattles me is the lack of the teaching of prayer in our churches, and the lack of prayer within our churches. Wednesday nights, when they say prayer meetings, and you may hear that around here, it's not really a prayer meeting. It's a get together, and hang out and talk meeting. A prayer meeting to me is a meeting where we gather and we pray. Not for just 5 minutes or 10 minutes, for at least an hour or two, travailing and crying out to God. For when, and that's just, you know, that's a prayer meeting, but our life should be saturated from the very morning throughout the day to night with prayer. And when I look at this historical account, we see that prayer is essential in this account. The servant is going to pray. And I'm pretty sure he was praying throughout the whole account. But when he got there, he was praying more. Being pacific. Like Abraham, he recognized his incompetency. His willing to know if he's not being guided by God and he's being guided by himself, he would make an error. He did not want to make an error. And through prayer, he was confident that God would provide an answer one way or the other, and that will direct his life. I'm telling you, when we pray like this, God will direct our lives. Now, I'm just going to say it's going to be what you want. It may be something you don't want. Because prayer is not about you. Get over yourself. Prayer is about humbling yourself before God. And of course, lifting your knees to Him. But prayer in itself is an act of worship and praise. That's the beginning of our prayer. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That part of the, what we would say, the Lord's Prayer, which I say is the disciples' prayer, is to hallow his name, is to make his name holy. The first part of prayer is to praise and worship and to humble ourselves before him. We don't go straight into asking God for things we need. He's not a genie in the bottle. But all how we, today's America, not as Christianity, wants to go into asking God for things they want. I want to tell you, I don't want anything material-wise unless it aligns with God. Of course, I would love to have, you know, a new car and wouldn't have to work on my old junk. But thank God that I have vehicles, but it would, life would be a whole lot easier if I had something new. I'm not going to lie to you. It would make life a little bit easier on me. But is it God's will? Honestly, if it was God's will, it would be already done. So I accept that fact. Does it hurt? Yes. His will can hurt. That's the part of today's Americanized Christianity. They don't want to be uncomfortable. They do not want to hurt for nothing. And when they do start hurting, then they start questioning God. God did not promise us a life without tribulations, without trials, without the pain. That's a made-up gospel that's being popularized in America that's leading many astray. But here the servant is, he's praying. It was his first response. Should not be our second response. The things that we do in this life, everything we do, we need to come to God in prayer. If you're going to go purchase a car, go to God in prayer. If you're going to purchase a home, go to God through prayer. You kind of get what I'm saying. We go to God in prayer. You make a decision, you go to God in prayer. Did you pray about it? No, I didn't pray about it. I just did it. Well, you're acting in your own will. And I'm not talking about a 2 or 3 minute prayer. I'm talking about a travail prayer. Time frame, you know, hours and hours of prayer or more. Really seeking His face. But prayer should be a characterization of a true Christian's life. Are you a servant of prayer? Do you strive to pray daily, seeking His face daily? Have you say, I don't care about my will, but Your will be done, wherever it may look like, wherever pain may be associated with it. I accept it. Just some questions to think of. Verse 15 says, and it came to pass before he had done speaking that, behold, Rebekah came out who was born of... Oh, let me find my spot here. Bethuel, and a son of Melher, and the wife of Nahor, Abram's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. See, God answered... could have not have came more quickly. The appointed girl, Rebekah, showed up before it, for the prayer was completed. She was the granddaughter of Nahor, Abraham's brother. This fit perfectly with Abraham's desire that a wife be found from within his family. God's provision met man's need at that well on that day. God always meets our needs at the right time. His timing might be slower or more immediate than we expect, but God is always on time. And the question here is, when we become aware of God's providing our needs, how do we typically respond? How we typically respond? And how do our reaction compare to the reaction of the servant? Now when we're noticing that our needs are being met, how do we respond? I want to tell you, if you have food in your fridge, you have shelter over your head, your needs are being met. How do you respond? Do you bless your food as you eat? Do you thank God for the shelter that you have, the nice bed to sleep in? Tell you, there's people that out there that are homeless. They don't have food. They don't have a place to lay their head. Well, not a bed anyway. Maybe it's the dirt floor. And our heart should hurt for those that are homeless. Those that are going without food. And if God has given you the ministry to reach out there to those people, do it. Go. Don't hesitate. Of course, pray on it. Right? Make sure this is the direction God wants you to take. Prepare yourself for spiritual warfare, because it's coming, if one way or the other. Prepare to lose everything to accomplish what He needs you to accomplish. You go in with that mindset, you're going to be all right. You go in there with a rainbow color. I'll say rainbow, the butterflies and flowers smelling so beautiful mindset, that you're not going to be challenged on any level, then you're coming to a rude awakening. So prepare yourself. Verse 16 through 17 says, "And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. The servant ran to meet her and said, Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher." Here Rebecca here is described as fair to look upon. While this was not mentioned as a requirement by Abraham or the servant's prayer, it might well have been considered an extra blessing to the future groom. She was farther described as a virgin, suggesting her strong character, her spiritual compatibility for marriage for Isaac. Rebecca drew water from the well as she did. The servant ran to meet her, and he asked her for some water. Sequentially, verses tell Rebecca answers to meet this need, and for water, we see that in verse 18, and willing to water the camels and fulfilling a specific prayer, that's verse 19 through 20, and God indeed answered the prayer of the servant. He had provided for the needs of Isaac and planned for the future of Abraham's offspring. Philippians 4:19 reminds us that God supplies all of our needs. I actually have that scripture. I'll just read it. But my God shall supply all your needs according to the riches and the glory by Christ Jesus. It doesn't say God gives us all we want. We should be grateful that He does not. Our want sometimes is contrary to His perfect will. Just as God met the need for Isaac's future in accordance to His will, He will meet our needs as we follow His guidance. Needs and wants are two different things. Jonathan wants a lot of things. Jonathan wants a new car or truck, preferably a truck. And I have my Pacific model in mind. That's a want. That's not a need. I just need a form of transportation to get to work so I can make money and pay bills. Maybe a new truck would be counter to what God wants me to have. So, I don't seek it. I want it. But I recognize if God wants me to have it, He will provide a way for me to get it. At that point, I just chalk it for what it is. I would love to have a full-time ministry, working at, preferably outreach. God hasn't opened that door yet, so I do this and I preach wherever they'll have me in the area, and I preach on this website. He will open that door. So what I'm getting at, His direction, not my direction. Jonathan wants this. It's not open. Do I pray? Yes. We hallow His name. We praise His name. And we seek His direction. And then, if I'm praying, Lord, please, if it's in Your will, provide me with something new to drive so I don't have to worry. There's nothing wrong with that, to pray for that. If it's in His will, provide it. If it's Your will for me to have a full-time ministry somewhere, open those doors, Lord. Open them for me, and I will step into them. If not, is it just to wait and to do what I'm doing now? Then I wait. But His will be done, not mine. And of course, I started going into that way, even presenting the question. But the question is, in what ways can our needs and our wants be different? In what ways can they be similar? And how can believers take express trust in God for their needs, just as Abraham and his servant did? And I encourage you to go back over there and look at that and just know that needs and wants are two different things. And God's will may not line up with what we pictured or picturing for our life. I can tell you when I was 18, 19, the projection of my mind on where I wanted to be, I never thought I would be where I'm at now. Never. I never thought I would be preaching, teaching, back here in Louisiana. I was hoping to be way gone. It wasn't a lack of trying, I promise you. Two failed attempts and leaving. So I figure this is where God wants me to be right now. So, was it two failed attempts? Maybe three. But I got the point eventually that this is right where He wants me to be. And my family. In closing, through prayer, we can seek God's direction and understanding His purpose. God answers honest and sincere prayers in ways that are consistent with His plan and His purpose. Listen to this, guys. God answers honest, sincere prayers in a way that is consistent with His plan and His purpose. And how do we determine His purpose and His plan? Open God's Word up. Start reading from Genesis up to Revelation. And you'll get a sense of His plan and His purpose. Look at historical accounts like Abraham and Moses. And then you can go, and of course, you can go over there to the New Testament. You can look at Peter and Paul, John the Apostle, John the Baptist. And you can look at all this, and you can get a really good feel His plan and His purpose. Will you like it? You may not, because it may not line up with what you want for your life. And I can speak from experience, because what I wanted for my life is not where I'm at now. When I was 18, 19, and I'm over 40 now, I never picture this for my life. But this is what God has for my life. So, trial and error. A lot of painful roads. A lot of bad decisions. And it's here, and now I'm on that correct path that He needs me to be on. And praise Jesus for that. Some questions I'd like to leave with you today is, list decisions you are facing today. And take time to ask for God's direction, committing to follow what He tells you to do. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what decisions you're having to have to make. All I know is everything that we are facing, we need to bring that to the Lord in prayer and seek His direction and be in His Word as a path. The Word of God is a light to our path. And it will direct us in the right direction. And prayer, guys, prayer. I can never emphasize this. How is your prayer life? I can never emphasize this much. I don't know how your prayer life is. All I know is I look at studies like Barn Group studies. They do Christian research studies. And I look at prayer in America and how you kind of get a feel. And of course, those are not 100% accurate in a sense, you know. It depends on, and I'm not going, you know, I done research when I was working on my graduate degree, on my master's, and, you know, and there's a lot of scenarios that go on with doing research design, and I'm not going to bore you with that. So there are some inadequacies when it comes to those studies, but that's the only way you can really gauge how prayer may be lacking in a Pacific area like America. Because it's almost impossible for somebody to go to every church or whatever and do surveys to every church I'd like to try to do a study of that here in Louisiana one day, doing my church and prayers, doing a research article on prayer in Louisiana. But prayer, prayer, prayer. Our life should be marked by our prayer life. How's your prayer in the morning? How's your prayer in the during out the day? How's your prayer at night? Bible tells us pray without ceasing. Do you follow that? What does that mean to you, to pray without ceasing? To me, to pray without ceasing is a sense of we start the day out with prayer and we continue that heartbeat throughout the day. Meaning, we carry His presence in our hearts throughout the day and recognizing through worship and praise. That could be listening to music, Christian music, old hymns, or just taking a moment where, I don't know what kind of job you're doing or whatever, what time you know, most of them can take breaks periodically throughout the day to focus on the presence of God and to just step back and ask ourselves, are we being the, are those around us seeing Jesus in us? And of course, journaling, prayer journals. I try to keep a prayer journals, a journal. I don't write at it in every day. I fail on that. Next year I'm really going to try to hammer down onto my prayer journal. I can miss a few days here and there, but prayer journals, they're important. There's, when you're writing your journal, you can reflect back that week on prayers. You can, and at the end of the year, you can actually go back and read through your prayers. You see where God has moved and where God has not, well, I won't say not moved, but He has not chose to answer that prayer. Well, I'll say answer that He, you know, when I look at, I don't really look at prayer as unanswered. I see yes, no, and wait for it. No is, an answer we do not like to hear, but His answer can be no, and then it could be wait. And of course, we all like hearing the word yes when it comes to something very positive. Say if I was praying for a new truck and somebody calls me and say, you know, I am felt led by the Lord to go buy you a truck. Would I say, no, I don't think you should do that. No, I'll say thank you. You answered, I've been praying on this for a long time. You have answered my prayer. And yes, I believe God has told you to do that. And thank you, because I've been praying for it. I accept it. Will that happen? I don't know. But I was just trying to give a little illustration there. That is it on our study in Genesis on this one. Of course, we will continue our studies, our study in Genesis, Lord willing, next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just to get into your word. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we reflect really hard on our prayer life. We reflect hard on our direction and to ask these difficult questions. Am I on your path? Am I following your steps? Or am I trying to tell you what I want done? Am I trying to assert my will over yours? We pray and we seek, because we know, I know, when we do that, we're causing ourselves all kind of issues. And I pray that we are not doing that. Our plans, our purposes doesn't mean nothing unless you are at the center of it. Our marriages, our relationships mean nothing unless you are at the center of it. For you are the glue that holds the marriage together, our relationship. You are the glue that holds our life together. I could not do this life without you. I've tried it. It has left me miserable. I still have the scars from it, from my own choices that have left me devastated. But you have grabbed me up. You have rescued me. You have shown me mercy and grace that I do not deserve. I feel the love surrounding me with that peace and that joy. Lord, I pray for those out there that they feel the same. They feel the grace and the mercy. They feel that comfort of love and joy about them in their lives. That they are drawn to walk with you. They are drawn for their purposes and their journey to line up with whatever you have for them, regardless what it may look like. You be our GPS. You be our ultimate compass, pointing to our true north, Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for everything you have done for us. Thank you for your divine hand over our lives. Thank you for salvation. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Of course, always you can reach out to me through email on this website. Facebook, private messaging me through Facebook if you can find my name on Facebook. If you're part of my Facebook group, you can easily private message me that way. If you do guys have my phone number, you definitely can call or send me an email. Or not email, text, right? Y'all have a wonderful day. If you're listening to this at night, weekend, or weekday, may God light your path to that true direction of your life. Bye.